Well, we continue to worship the Lord by now coming to Him and His Word with open hearts and minds and wills. Again, Happy New Year, everyone. We're so glad that you've joined us today. I was reading a blog recently by Sky Jathani, and it's a healthy leader's blog, and in it he writes, "Why do we struggle so much with prayer? I am convinced that much of the burden comes from a misunderstanding of the purpose of prayer. If we believe that God exists to be used, that He is the means we employ to get what we want or need, then prayer is a necessary chore when life is not going the way we desire. On the other hand, in seasons of ease and contentment, prayer feels unnecessary, and it's little more than a distraction forced upon our already busy lives." I don't know if some of you can relate to that. If you think about your life and your experience with prayer, oftentimes most of us feel a little guilty. Well, we have designed and believe the Lord wants us to lean into and communicate to us as a church a series called My Praying Life. And our desire and our prayer is that through this, we would be set free and that we would engage more deeply in building a praying life. And we'll talk about what that means today. I don't know, as I look back on my own life and my journey in prayer, beginning as a young child, it was like, you pray to God and He answers prayer, and that was it. And then you get a little older and, you wrestle through prayers and you begin to see disappointments, and it makes you wonder about all kinds of things. I remember, as good friends were killed in a car accident when I was a teenager, three of them. I remember as a young married couple, praying over our first daughter, and even getting the most spiritual people I knew at the time around me, anointing her with prayer and oil. And Ashley did not make it. And truth be told, while I continued to pastor outside internally, I admit that it was at least a couple of years before I could really pray with any sort of authenticity and faith that God would heal someone. And I really had to work through that. Obviously, we prayed very intensely for Dad this past year. And I'm sure there's lots of situations in your life where you have been praying or you've prayed for something and believed God for it and it didn't occur. It challenges us at such deep, deep levels. It challenges our faith. It challenges the whole constructs of prayer. It challenges our perceptions of God. And a lot of people just check out right there, and they're so disappointed. They stop praying or stop praying with faith, or some literally walk from the faith completely. But for those who persevere and dig in, who have the courage and the patience to wrestle through things, I mean at very, very deep levels, we come the other side of it, I think, with a richer, more fulsome depth in our own faith and journey. Our understanding and experiences of prayer get taken to new levels. For example, one of them, working with some mentors, I actually discovered that the Bible teaches maybe as many as 18 different reasons why God may not answer a particular prayer. Maybe that's a good workshop to be able to work through at some point. But we come to this place of living in a healthy tension of affirming that God is still on His throne and He has purposes beyond ours. And walking in faith and exercising the things He calls us to do, like praying for others and believing Him, and we live in the mystery of that tension, I think it brings a depth and a health that often elude people, because it's just easier to walk away and hidden in our hearts believe actually prayer doesn't really work, or to jump in the other ditch where say it does, and so if it doesn't, then there's always sin in someone's life, always then not enough faith. And those are frankly are just shallow experiences, and 2,000 years of Christian history and another 4,000 years of Hebrew history, Israel's tradition, the people of God, which our faith rests as well, built on, you know, the Jewish fathers of Abraham, David, Moses. It just shows us that there is that healthy tension, and God is still God, and He is still good. And one day we perhaps will see the entire picture. Sometimes it's like looking at the back side of a cross stitch, and it makes no sense to us. But one day when it's completed and we'll stand back and look at the picture, we'll go, ah, now I understand. So we're going to take a journey in prayer, and sorry for that extended segue, but this is where we're headed. Sometimes we even think of prayer as some sort of parenthesis. A parenthesis in English grammar means that, you know, there's a full and complete sentence, and that there somewhere in there is a parenthesis. Without it, the sentence would still make sense. It would be complete. It just adds some extra information. And sometimes we feel like prayer is like that. Sometimes we think that our lives or the meetings we participate in would be quite fine, thank you, without prayer. And we treat it parenthetically. But there's a different perspective of prayer that Jesus gives to us. And this is the journey we want to embark on. Jesus lived and prayed in a very, very different way than his contemporaries, especially the religious leaders. They called, a word we would use for him today would be he was radical in comparison. The Latin word radical actually comes, it means root. It's the hidden part of a plant or a tree. It's through which that root receives all that it needs to grow. It's deep. It gives it life and vitality. And so in this sense, Jesus was, yes, a radical prayer. It was at the root of who he was. And so as we embark on this journey, my praying life, I want to just make a quote by Dallas Willard. And he said something that first startled me. I want to share it with you. It's on the screen. He said this, "Do not seek to develop a prayer life." And when I read that, I kind of like, you're kidding. That just seems like heretical. He said rather, seek a praying life. A prayer life is segmented from it's a segmented time of prayer. You'll end up feeling guilty that you don't spend more time in prayer, and eventually you'll probably feel defeated and give up. Whereas a praying life is a life that is saturated with prayerfulness. You seek to do all that you do with the Lord. Don't seek to develop a prayer life. Seek to develop a praying life. And in this way, our lives won't be compartmentalized between what is spiritual and what is the rest of our life. Prayer can be seamless. Now, it might be one of the pathways to develop a praying life is at least start some sort of prayer life, but better to start it right on the get-go to see it as a seamless part of who we are in everything that we do. If we understand prayer to be how we relate to God and not just how we use God, getting things from Him, then it makes sense to integrate our communion with God all day in everything we do. It's about talking to God when we're thinking, when we're doing things. We sense His presence and invite Him into that. It's listening to God while we go about our day. It's serving God to accomplish His good purposes and his kingdom. It's about meeting with him, you know, at set times, but also throughout all the time. It's a praying life. And I want to posit to you this morning or today that a praying life is absolutely essential. It is essential for those of us who call us followers of Jesus Christ. A praying life is absolutely essential, first of all, in relating to God. A praying life is essential to relating to God. Jesus, as we said, prayed unlike the people of his day, even of all the rabbis, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious teachers. Do you know Jesus began something that was almost absent? To personally address Yahweh as Father in such relational ways. There's been times when he might be alluded to in that way, but to pray directly to Yahweh using the word Father was something that was radical. It was different. He was the first to really make it mainstream in his praying. And he was describing this thing about how we relate to God like a child coming to a father, a child freely coming to a loving father, a trusting child coming to an accepting father, a dependent child coming to a caring father. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus sprinkles that teaching all throughout using these words. He says, pray to your Father. He says, your Father knows what you need. Pray like this, our Father in heaven. It's what prompted Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, to say that we cry out to God in prayer saying, Abba, Father. This is not sort of a formal language, but when Paul uses this in Romans 8, it's a term of intimacy and a term of endearment. It would be like us saying, Dad. Or in some cultures, or subcultures, Papa. Now, I don't know about you when you hear that, when you address God, but that's the level of intimacy. Jesus talking about praying to him as Father, as Dad. It's incredibly that Jesus changed in how we relate to God by praying to him as Father. He also prayed to relate to the Father. It was about relationship. Jesus spent time relating to God and with God, spending time with him, communing with him, conversing with him, listening to him, seeing what he is up to, building relationship, abiding in, being with, enjoying, relating to, receiving from, expressing to. All of this was a way to relate. Now think about it in your normal relationships. If you say you have a good relationship with someone, chances are that you spend time together communicating, listening, asking and discovering, you know, learning, dialoguing. And this is what Jesus did. His praying was so different that we read in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, you know, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, that is, when he finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. In response to hearing Jesus pray, his follower asked this because he must have picked up something that was different about the way that Jesus was praying. He was relating to God. It was personal. It was intimate. And he did so very, very often. Now, Jesus responds to his question by giving two parables. We don't have time to look at them today in particular, but in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, Luke 11, 5 through 13, Jesus answers their questions by, yes, he gives them some instructions about talking to the Father, but then he tells two parables. And I would argue that the main intent of the parables was to teach them who they're praying to. It was about the character of God. He shifts their understanding of God. And he sees him as a loving, caring father and someone who is very concerned about his reputation, that God would respond because of who he is. He teaches them about God. You see, our vision of God defines our practice of prayer. Jesus understood this. That's why he's telling these parables. Our vision of God defines our practice of prayer. How we see God will shape how we commune with him. If you think God is distant, uninterested, distracted, doesn't care that much, it will really affect how you pray. Who wants to spend time with someone who doesn't like them? How we see God really affects our praying. Let me ask you, when you think about God, how do you see him? How do you understand him? I know there's a lot of factors in life that shape how we view God. Everything from the teaching we receive to the examples we have in earthly fathers or other sort of godly people who represent him. Your answer to how you think about God may be influencing your praying more than you think. But a praying life is absolutely essential to relating to God as your Father. The second reason it's essential to living in the world. It's essential to living in the world as a follower of Christ, as an ambassador, as a child of God. Jesus' life was a praying life, a continual life with God. It's how he lived in the world. It was a consistent part of the fabric of who he was. It wasn't compartmentalized. It was part of who he was all day long. In Luke chapter 5, and it's picked up in some versions like the New American Standard or the New Revised Standard, and some of them, he picks up the nuance of the original language where it says this, but Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. This was a habit, an ongoing, repeating occurrence in the life of Jesus. But it wasn't only limited to that. Jesus' life was a life saturated with prayer. I did some research this week, and I found made a document up of all the times that Jesus prayed. And it listed almost a full page, single space lines of all the times that Jesus prayed. I mean, he prayed everything from at his baptism. He was praying when he was selecting leaders. He was praying for healing people. He prayed after he healed people. Jesus was praying continually. He was praying before he fed the 5,000. He was praying alone in worship of God. He was interceding. He was praying over Jerusalem. I mean, it was literally. Then you add onto that all of his teaching on prayer found in the New Testament. And then as we learned last summer together, last year at our month of praying and fasting, that John chapter 17 shows us in other passages like in Romans 8 or in Hebrews or 1 John 2, we see that Jesus is continuing to pray even from his throne in heaven. Prayer was a part of who Jesus was. It wasn't, you know, he would pray at the drop of a hat. The scripture says that he was always in prayer in connection with the Father because he didn't do anything except what he saw the Father doing. He didn't say anything except what he heard the Father saying. And so he was like, he was living, we'll talk about this next week a little bit. He was living like he was living in two completely different zones or on two levels continually. This is what a praying life is all about. And it's essential as we live. Like oxygen to his body, so praying was to his life. In fact, I have a book in my library I've read a number of times by L.A.T. Van Doren. He is the founder of all the Cape and Ray Bible schools. And his book title is Prayer, the Christian's Vital Breath. And prayer is like that. Jesus prayed like that. He would often slip away, but he prayed not just when he went away and had quiet time. He prayed as he walked. He prayed as he served. He prayed all the time, and that's who he was. It was the atmosphere in which he lived. And as his followers, this is the kind of prayer life that we're called to emulate. Paul talked about prayer without ceasing. We're going to talk about this next week. Like the water in which a fish swims, praying, a praying life is the environment in which a follower of Jesus lives in. I came across an illustration of this one time. I remember hearing about Billy Graham. He was going to be introduced interviewed on the Today Show. And he arrived at the studios in New York, and what happened was one of the producers came and met his assistant and said to his assistant, "We have a special room set aside for Dr. Graham so where he can go and pray before he comes to become interviewed." And the assistant said, "That's very kind of you," thanked him for it, but he said, "But Mr. Graham would not be needing the room." And the producer was kind of caught off guard and said, "Well, you know, you would think that being interviewed on national television, a guy would want to pray first." And here's what his assistant said to the producer. He said, "Mr. Graham started praying when he got up this morning, was praying while eating breakfast, continued praying in the car on the way over here, and he'll probably be praying all the way through the entire interview." You see, Billy Graham got it. Everything he did was in an atmosphere of prayer. This is what a praying life is versus a compartmentalized time that gets stuck in a shelf and you only do it at a certain time and has nothing to do with the rest of your life or day. Henry Nouwen, who served right here in Richmond Hill, said this: "To pray, I think, does not mean to think about God in contrast to thinking about other things, or to spend time with God instead of spending time with other people. Rather, it means to think and live in the presence of God." So it's not an emptying of ourselves or an escape from the world. It's rather a positioning of ourselves to be filled with the fullness of God and to carry that presence, living in an awareness and a communication with Him in all we do. Yes, a praying life is essential, not just for relating to God, but also for living in our world as His followers. Lastly, it's very important in serving in Jesus' mission. A praying life is essential to working and serving in Jesus' mission. Again, looking at the life of Jesus, it was from this radical, unseen connection that Jesus then served, spoke, acted, obeyed, healed, confronted, whatever it was that he did. The truly radical Christ follower is not someone whose unseen life is extraordinary, but one who whose unseen life is extraordinary. It's built upon that. Whose priority of communion with God eclipses their desire for influence for God. So they truly seek to connect with God in the deepest recesses of their being. And that becomes the driving force, the motivation. It becomes the atmosphere of their life, their heart's desire, even in serving. And when this is the habit of our hearts, a counterintuitive reality occurs that Jesus taught his followers. He taught them this in the Gospel of John, that from such a praying life, he called it abiding, will emerge spiritual fruit and kingdom works. But they're a byproduct. They're a byproduct of someone whose priority is in communion with God. He says this in John 15, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding, to abide in him and he in us, is talking about a praying life of continual communion with God. We abide and remain in his presence all the time. Now, I don't know about you, but this is something that I am still trying to practice. But this is very essential for our praying life. And so I want to grow in this as you do. It's essential to relating with God. It's essential to living in the world as his followers. And it's essential to working and to serve in Jesus' mission. So then the question is this, how do we do it? I'm not going to take a lot of time with this because we're going to spend more time as we come to this over the next few weeks. However, I'll just give some very quick statements. How do we develop a praying life versus a prayer life that's compartmentalized? First thing, adjust my purpose in praying. I've got to adjust my whole purpose and goal in praying. Why am I praying? From getting God to give us stuff, to relating to God, connecting and communing, sharing and listening, being with and being influenced by him. And that's a very different purpose for prayer for many of us, because we want to come in, get it done, do our prayer, ask God to do stuff for us so we can get on with our day. And that is a very, very incongruent way to think about praying if we're going to develop a praying life and if we're going to become like Jesus in our prayer life. The second thing is I shift my vision of God. I shift my vision of God in praying. God is not distant. God is not angry. God is not against us. God is not reluctant to whom we've got to go in prayer and beg and coerce and try to control. No, God is a father, a loving father. He's benevolent towards us. He longs for our presence. He doesn't need it. He longs for it. He's interested. He delights in us. He desires for us to sense his presence all through our day. Now, sometimes shifting this kind of vision of God, you know, may come in stages. Because frankly, some of us might think that he's some sort of nebulous higher power. We don't know him that well yet. And that shift might take longer than others. For some, he's just an unapproachable lawgiver or a policeman. For others, he's a benevolent king. He's high and lifted up, but we are very distant from that kind of royalty. And we need to keep moving along then from that to an actual loving father. And I would dare say that even there is a goal that's high, and that is to become an intimate friend. God himself called people in the scriptures a friend of God, a person after his own heart. Jesus said, I don't call you, you know, friends, I call you, you know, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. There's a level that if we shift our perspective of our God, of the triune God, not just the Father, but Jesus, and even the Holy Spirit. There's some of us who are afraid of him. And Jesus promised him that he would come and he would be with us and help us, and he would be our advocate and counselor. Another Jesus, I'll be sending you another just like me. So how we view God affects my praying, and even where I believe God is will affect that. So I've got to shift my understanding from God being some billions of miles way up past the farthest star to actually, as I believe the Hebrews got it right, in the heavenlies, like just in the space, in a new dimension just above us here, close. If I know that God is right there, and if He actually is a loving Father who wants to be with me, who delights in me and has asked me to come to Him, it will change how I pray. And lastly, I train my soul like Jesus in praying. I adjust my purpose in praying to see it's more than just getting stuff from God. I shift my vision of God in praying, that He is actually a loving Father and longs for connection. And lastly, I train my soul like Jesus did in praying. How do we train our souls in prayer? Well, a praying life is developed. It's grown by way of spiritual training. We talk about that often here at Summit. It begins with intentional decisions, as we talked about last week. We build in disciplined practices. Those things become habitual experiences, and that eventually lead to continual fellowship. We get trained. There are practices we do to abstain from certain things that help us connect with God. And there are practices of engagement that we do in order to help us engage with God in what we do. There's some of the practices of abstinence that help us to step back from all the noise, and all of our talking is silence. There's solitude. We're entering into a month of prayer and fasting. And I got to tell you, over the last 10 years, as I've been engaging more deeply and deeply in the whole practice of fasting, I can just tell you what it does in the soul. As the longer you fast, you begin to sort of, your dependence upon God, you know, heightens. Every hunger pain makes you think about God. You take time when you'd usually be eating and stuff. You pray. You seek His face. His presence, you just seem to be more aware. It's like watching something in, you know, 4K or 3D color versus black and white. It's just the longer you fast and the more often you do so, it's a training practice that just makes God more real. The scripture becomes alive. You're more tuned in. And I find myself thinking and talking more with God, listening for Him all the way through the day, much more often. And after my fasting is finished, it helps me, it trains me, gets me in a new level. I might not be like that when I come off the fast. I might come back down to here, but I'm higher than when I started, you see. And so these are practices, training practices that help us grow in our engagement of God and developing a praying life. We could talk about more, but friends, we just need to. Apart from a praying life rooted in communion with God, nothing Jesus commands or calls us is possible. I really believe this, that apart from a praying life rooted in communion with God, nothing Jesus commands us or calls us to do is possible. We must be in continual communication and connection with God. And that comes through a praying life, not just a prayer life that we do for a few minutes and get shelved for the rest of the day. I invite you to start this new year off with a commitment to develop a praying life. Would you join me? I still feel like I have so much more to go. But when I look back and see where I was, you know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago in my prayer life, I'm just not that way anymore. I still have a lot to learn, still have a lot more to engage, to listen more closely, to moment by moment stay in connection with God. But I'm not where I used to be. And a part of it is by making a decision and starting practices, changing how I view God and just leaning into it. And I invite you into this process. Or we'll be here next New Year or the one after that. and the one after that. And you might have a prayer life a couple of times a week or a few more, but you won't have a praying life that's so much more rich and meaningful. It helps develop much more of an authentic faith. And then I invite you, then we bring who we are in our praying life as we gather. It doesn't mean we don't gather to pray, but it's built, and the root of our praying life is in, our personal praying life. And then we bring that together as we corporately do so, like we're going to do on Wednesday evening online as we gather for our first prayer summit and begin our month of prayer and fasting with our prayer summit. Church, seek, ask, knock, and do so continually. Commune with God. He'll meet with you. He longs to. And it will take you to a whole different place. And part of those practices, as we're emphasizing in this month, is fasting and prayer. I trust that you will do so. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good, and we love you. I'm so grateful for the personal nature of your heart and how you invite us into communion with you. I thank you how you enable us to connect with you. I'm asking for my life and for the life of our church that Jesus, this year in 2022, that we would live radical lives of prayer, that we would be rooted deeply in a praying life founded upon you. Please lead us. Speak clearly to us, Lord, when we ask you about how often or how long we should be fasting and praying this month for those that are physically able to do so. And I pray, God, that every day this month there would be someone fasting and praying for the people, the ministry, the mission, and the health of our church. God, I pray for strength for those who you've already let us know what you want us to do, and we commit ourselves to follow through on this. But give us joy in that, because it's about meeting with you. I pray for that. I look forward to what you're going to do in me, what you're going to teach me, how you're going to transform me bit by bit. I ask you to do that to all of us for your glory, for our good, and for the mission of this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.